My name is Tony. I'm one of the newest staff members here, and it's a joy to be able to present the Word of God to you today. A few years ago, after talking to a variety of pastors and visiting a number of churches across the United States, I came to the conclusion that there were just a few basic reasons why churches had problems in them. And I just came up with these categories. They worked for me at the time. And number one on my list, not because it was the most significant one, was doctrine. But sometimes in churches, there will be an issue that comes up relating to doctrine, and people will be in disagreement. Now, one of my seminary friends, we debated on the same team in systematic theology our senior year in regard to one aspect of baptism. And then after he went to his first church, he actually changed his position. That's how good we were at debating. He went to the other side. And what he did next was amazing to me. He resigned his church and went to another church. And I wrote him a letter, and I said to him, thank you for changing churches rather than trying to change that church. Because he was the only one that had changed. So we kept it from becoming an issue, but not everybody's that good about it. The second basic area I came up with was decisions. And when I talk about decisions, it's not only what the decision was, but who made the decision and how the decision was made, and probably also how to put it in there, did they listen to me, you know? And decisions, I really have a very contemporary sort of example. It's one that I almost hesitate to give to you because it might bring back too much pain. Masking. Wow. During the pandemic, as I interacted with pastors, I would talk to them and I'd say, how's that going with you in regard to the mask? And every pastor, every church I was involved with, same kind of story of just how upset people were over that decision, whatever the decision was. And then I came up with a third one at that time, and that third one was what I called style. All right? Style. Now, I can summarize that one in two words: worship wars. Yeah. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, but I was on the leading edge of the worship wars back when floppy disks roamed the earth. Believe it or not, it's that far back. And I just remember the dynamic. We'd gotten new hymnals at the church. I thought, they're hymnals. We can sing anything out of the hymnal, can't we? And I picked a Michael W. Smith song. I said, but it's in the hymnal. That's how sometimes, anyway, you don't want to remember those days too well. But now I've realized I needed to add another category. And that other category that I just added this week was politics. Now, about 2 years ago, an organization contacted me to come to their annual meeting and teach on the subject of cutting through the cultural fog. And boy, did I study up for that one. It was the most intense, might have been the worst, study process I ever did to prepare for a series of messages for an organization. And afterwards, I came back and just had I just got to put this all aside. But then I thought, no, I've got to teach this. So I turned it into a series on how to maintain relationships with people with whom you disagree. I actually did this for 3 days in chapel at CSU back in April. But the way I usually started out to diffuse the issue was with this meme that says, be sure to bring up politics at the Thanksgiving dinner. It will save you money on Christmas presents. Yeah, okay, good. Now I guess I got through politics. There is one more that I just added while I was sitting up here. It might be hard for you to tell, but right here on my iPad, there's a black piece of cardboard right there, because I didn't want to cause yet a fifth category, which would be sports teams, because behind that black piece of paper, are you ready back there, bro, OH? It says Ohio State Buckeyes. So because we're all one in Christ, we're one in Christ, okay, one in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free male, God's grace reaches down to being one in Christ, whether you're Buckeye, Wolverine, that's our more intense one, Buckeye or Nittany Lion, we're one in Christ. So we're just going to let that one go, aren't we? Okay. But, you know, I think about today, more than ever, we need a sentence that's about 400 years old. About 40 years ago, this pastor wrote these words: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, charity; in all things, Jesus Christ. Now, the word charity, often we say love, and sometimes this gets translated around a bit better, or differently. It'd be said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, love; in all things, Jesus Christ. There's different ways that we might describe it. But that pastor, 400 years ago, wrote those words. And when I'd heard the statement, I didn't realize it was that old and had been around that long. But then I thought about, when you look at the Bible, well, somebody said to a friend of mine once, said, oh, I wish we were like the first century church. And he said, which one? How about Corinth? And started listing off some of the problems. How about Colossae? Started listing off some of the promises. You know, and it just was like this. I have sometimes said, because I also teach on areas where Christians disagree. Seems like I do that a lot. But anyway, well, it's an open topic all the time. But sometimes when I say there were problems in the first century church, and there will be problems in the last century church. And I thought about that because of something that Jason pointed out last week in the sermon from Philippians chapter 1, or perhaps it was the week before, where there's this phrase that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's an interesting phrase, and it's a powerful one. And something I say often today is the best apologetic we have is not arguing with historical or philosophical or theological or anthropological or any other kind of philosophy. The best apologetic for our faith today is a life well lived, because people cannot argue against that. And so that puts it back onto us, how we live. But, you know, I'm thinking, why did Paul say that in chapter 1? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Could it be because of what he said in chapter 1, verse 15? And if you have your Bibles and you want to open them up so that you can follow along, but it's Philippians chapter 1. I think you realize that already. But when you come down to verse 15, here's what he says. The New Bible. I'm trying to find where the verse is. Did they leave verse? There it is. Small type. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of Christ. But you'll notice that as he's talking about this, he's saying do everything without grumbling or arguing. And he's going to talk. Oh, I see the problem. Wrong page. New Bible. You see, my Bible is a different version than we use from the platform, and I just made you think I've got a really different version now after that. I've done that before. I remember the one time. Yeah, we're not going to go with that mistake. Verse 15, it is true. Boy, this makes more sense. Remember this, people. Always be on the right page with your Bible. Not do it like Tony. Okay, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So Paul is saying that, you know, there in the first century church and there in Rome, you had problems in the church. And preaching out a rivalry is not something that you would call walking a worthy walk, would you? Preaching out a selfish ambition would not be something you'd say, hey, that's how you represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just a matter of Rome. Go to, and I'm going to try to do the same thing, go to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And this is one of those verses that we can just really fly on by. You know, therefore, my brothers and sisters. Okay, he's wrapping it up here. You know, we can just kind of get to the end of the chapter. But verse 2 says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Wow. You know, you just kind of see that and keep on reading. Okay, Euodia and Syntyche. Those two were singled out by Paul. Whatever disagreement there was between those two was so significant that Paul wrote it down. Now, I understand Paul was the human instrument, that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's the product of God. So if you want to question Paul on it, you're really questioning God on it, but God says, call these two people out. And Paul does it in, you know, under the inspiration of God in a very gentle way. You know, I plead to be of the same mind in the Lord. So in other words, in the Philippian situation that we're looking at, and we're talking so much about joy, there were problems in that church. And it's no wonder why Paul would then look at him and say, hey, you need to walk worthy of the gospel. You need to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither of those, whether in Rome or in Philippi, were worthy walks. Now, when this service is over and you run into somebody that didn't come to church today, don't give them any shame. But if they say, well, what did he talk about? I'm just going to talk about one thing. And here's the one thing we're going to talk about today, is that a worthy walk requires humility. Now, that might not be where you'd think this would go. You'd think a worthy walk ought to be somebody that's nice and agreeable, or a worthy walk would be all the other people agreeing with me. You might have your own version of it, but what Paul is going to do when he gets into this part of the chapter, and he does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, his first starting point is the issue of humility. Now, here we are, and I think we can all say we are all fellow strugglers in regard to pride. I don't know how many of us are fellow strugglers with humility, but we're all fellow strugglers with pride. And there's this continuum of sorts, as I'd like to say. On the one end, you've got pride, and out at the other end, you have humility, and we're somewhere on the spectrum there. And we're not locked into our place. It kind of ebbs and flows, and we're going back and forth, but the desire of God is that we really move closer to the humility side. I really think Winston Churchill said it best. He said, we are all worms, but I do believe I'm a glowworm. Yeah, that would just kind of like cuts, doesn't it? Because we can embrace that. Yes, I'm a worm, but I'm me. I'm special. I want people to know what I did. But that worthy walk requires humility. And when I studied humility a few years ago, again, a series of messages kind of thing, I came to this conclusion. Nothing will have a greater impact on your life, relationships, and fellowship with other followers of Christ than taking up the challenge of being a person of humility. Which raises the question, how do you do that? Do you have any idea how hard it is to stand up and preach on humility? We'd like to switch places, and you come up and say, let me teach you about how to be humble. See, I remember the night I traveled to a board meeting. We were having an off-site kind of meeting. We're at a retreat center. We're sitting around talking the night before the meeting starts, and somebody said, who's doing Devos this week? I said, I am. They said, what are you talking about? I said, humility, and they all started laughing. It's kind of one of those topics like, who is worthy to stand up? Who is humble enough to stand up and teach about humility? And I'm not the one, but I have the Word of God to look at and to share with you what it says. And the first thing is, if a worthy walk requires humility, to be a person of humility, you must value others above yourself. Let me read to you verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Are you reading this, Syntyche? You know. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Now, in this translation, it starts out with the word therefore. I'm not going to get into the details of what does happen in the Greek with conditional clauses, but it was constructed in such a way that you could cross out that word therefore and put the word since. Because Paul had no if about this at all. He's saying, since you have, and he lists out these things, encouragement from being united to Christ, comfort from his love, common sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. And now I'm a fan of paper Bibles. I really am. I was an early adapter of digital. I mean, here we'll go back to the day of floppy disk roaming the earth. I had a Palm Pilot. And in the mid-80s, I was teaching carrying a laptop. It wasn't a laptop. It was a luggable computer to places to teach pastors about how to use. I was the first guy in my doctoral class to come in with a laptop. And you know what the professor said? Sit in the back of the room so you won't disturb the others. So I've been around digital for a long time. But I've also studied things about the mind. And a lot of things about how the mind works is by location. And it amazes me when I go back to my normal Bible, and this actually happens, I'll announce a text, open my Bible, and land right there at the text, because I know where it's located. The other thing I like is I can use a yellow highlighter. So this Bible, this is the only highlighting I've got so far. And here's what I marked. I marked, therefore, verse 2, then, verse 3, do nothing, rather, and you see the sequence? Paul's building an argument here for you. In light of all this, here's how you are to live. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. So you have these things, that there is encouragement found in Christ, there is comfort from his love, there is common sharing in the compassion. Then be like this. And he's saying to us, be like-minded, same love, one spirit, one mind. What do you think would have happened to that situation in Rome if they had been living up to that standard? And what do you think would have happened in the church at Philippi if Euodia and Syntyche were living up to that standard? And what do you think would happen if we, as a people, as a congregation, as individuals, were living up that standard right here? This idea of valuing others more than ourselves. And he's saying to us in verses 3 and 4, do, or in the words of Nike, live this way, just do it. And he tells us how. Number one, by not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Understand the words, okay? That's all you got to do. You read the Bible, just understand the words. Selfish ambition is insisting on your way or wanting to be prominent. You know, that's a tough thing. Most of us want it our way. That's why we go to one particular hamburger place. That appeals to us. I can have it my way. We like being able to look at the menu and then say to the wait staff, can you make the following changes with this? Because we want to have it our way. And in so many things, it's like, I don't like that rule. Can I have it my way? No, that's selfish ambition. And vain conceit is believing yourself to be more important and deserving than others. Yeah. I used to travel a lot. And I had status with the airlines. I enjoyed that status, not because it was status, but it's because I could get on the airplane first. And because I could sometimes get bumped up to first class without paying any extra money. And because I traveled so much, I really valued being able to, at one airport, show a card and be able to skip the TSA line at that time. You know, I really, or go to the front of the line, that's what that one was. I enjoyed that status, but not because it made me look so good. But because, you know, hey, I travel a lot. This helps out when you travel a lot. But it's so easy for it to come around to believe, you know, I deserve more here. I deserve better treatment at this dealership than you're giving me. I deserve better treatment than this food you just served me. I deserve a better... And you see how that doesn't lead to unity. That leads to disunity. And Paul is just hammering this down. And he says to us, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. When you get down to the second part of verse 3 and on into verse 4, he says, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests. And it's a specific word there in the Greek for look. It means to regard as your aim. I mean, it's one thing to look, it's another thing to take aim, isn't it? You know, you're just driving along, and you're driving along, and the road's clear, and everything's fine, and then you realize, well, there's some traffic. Then you start to aim your car a little bit more intentionally. Well, that's what Paul's saying. We need to intentionally aim, not to look at our own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Which brings it down simply to this, as one of my favorite professors said, what I want is not the deciding factor. What's good for others is. And that's the first part of if we're going to develop being people of humility, because a worthy walk requires what? Humility. Boy, you're great with the answer response thing, aren't you? God is good. This group still, y'all need coffee or something over here. Thank you. Y'all come back. You too. We're going to work on this. All right, but Yeah, how humble am I? Saying, we're going to do this, you know. Okay, good. But the other thing a person of humility must do, and this is so important to grasp, is to think like Jesus. To think. Now, I'm not going to say it was something wrong to wear a WWJD bracelet. When I worked at the Harley-Davidson, I found out that meant we want Jack Daniels. Yeah, okay, that was a different world. All right, yeah, got it, guys. You know, but to do things like Jesus, you know, it's like, okay, what would Jesus do? He'd probably do this. That's not the way God wants us to be, just doing. He wants us to be. We're to be like Jesus. We're to have the mind of Jesus. We could talk about in Romans, you know, the renewing of your mind. And we can find other verses that talk about how we think. And what happens here is the theology that follows this statement is so rich and so powerful and so complex that we spend our time focusing on what we call the kenosis theory and how Jesus humbled himself. What does that mean? What did he give up? And we get into all this theological stuff, which is great. And then you get to the part about, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And we're like, glory, and we're running down the road. And you know what happens? We got in the wrong car. Because it wasn't about us running down. Jesus is going to reign. No, it's about you need to have this mind in you. And you can change the way you think. But it's not like walking out of here and having raindrops fall on your head. No, you have to work on it. You have to look at those wrong patterns of thinking and correct them around and bring them to right thinking. Because humility becomes real when we have the mind of Christ, which means, first of all, letting go of position, power, and prestige. When we come down to verses 6 and 7, that's where we see that. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Wow. He was willing to lay aside the glory, but not his deity. Chalcedonian adverbs is what we call it in theology, that he was fully God, fully man, without change, without separation, without confusion or division. And then we add, and without sin. That's all what it is. And that's what Jesus did. And so we let go of position, power, and prestige, and then we serve to meet needs, not to be noticed. We don't serve to be noticed, but we serve to meet needs by taking the very nature of a servant. There are different types of servants. There are voluntary servants. There's chattel. There's indentured servants. There may be other categories that I'm unaware of, but the bottom line, the unifying thought in that word, doulos, is this is a person they don't get to choose. They are told what to do. And the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power willingly became a servant. And then we submit to authority with accountability. And look at this example that we're being given. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Can you read the next two words to me? He became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that, see, put it in context. The reason it ends with this great description of Jesus being worshiped is because this is the example of one who became a humble individual, became a humble man, chose servanthood, and as a result, we then praise the name of Jesus and how we need to think in terms of how am I doing on this whole humility thing. I love this sentence I read. God became human, Lord became servant, and obedience took him to death. Well, sometimes we talk about the gospel. The gospel you can define in 10 words. My goodness, am I giving you a lot of stuff to memorize today, aren't I? 10 words. Got 10 fingers to 10 words. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Bam, there it is. 10 words. That's not hard to memorize. You can look it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. But Paul uses more words than I just did. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. There is nothing you can take away from those 10 words and still have the gospel. Take Christ out. Do you have the gospel? No, you don't. Christ died. Do you have the gospel? No, you don't. For our sins. Take that one out? No, you don't. You just work your way down through, and there's nothing you can add to it either. The gospel simply is this: Christ died for our sins. And that's what we need to understand. That when Jesus died, what he did was fully and completely pay the penalty for our sins. And all God says we have to do is trust in him and him alone. Not him and our offerings. Not him and our singing. Not him and our service. Not him and our good works. No, just him. Driving here to church this morning, well, Joan was driving me because she knows since I'm speaking, my mind was focused on what I'm doing now and moving Starbucks cups, you know. But anyway, I just started counting, and I counted about 20 churches that I saw as we drove just after we came across the bridge into downtown Scranton, 20 churches between there and here. And it made me think there probably was a time that Scranton was one of the most churched cities in the United States. But you know what? That did not make it the most Christian city in the United States. There was an evangelist around the turn of the century by the name of Billy Sunday, major league professional baseball player, became an evangelist. I think he was actually in Montrose one time, too, with his meetings. And Billy Sunday used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. So y'all are here. Does that make you all Christians? No. What is it makes you a Christian? Not going to be taking communion. What makes you a Christian is you trust that what Jesus did fully and completely paid the penalty for your sin. Then you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Then you can see your mind renewed to be the kind of person God wants you to be. So, you know, how do you do it? And I like this. You'll get used to this when I speak. YBH, yes, but how? I didn't come up with that. I borrowed it from somebody else. But he'd listen to these sermons week by week by week when his dad was a seminary professor, and he'd sit there, and at the end of the sermon, he'd say, yes, but how do I do that? And so let's just go back to those three things I mentioned about Jesus. When we talk about let go of position, power, and prestige, well, I'm going to give you the working definition that I use regarding humility, and it's these words: walking without wanting to be noticed. You know that? I think about that phrase often when I'm leaving the house in the morning. God help me to walk today without wanting to be noticed. Am I 100% successful? Anybody want to guess? No. But we're to be more like Jesus. Our spiritual life starts when we trust Christ as Savior, and one day we are predestinated to be conformed to his image. And in between this, we're a work in progress. And we just may slide up and down on that scale regarding humility, between pride and humility, but we're walking this way, and that's a concrete definition I can live with. Walking without wanting to be noticed. The second thing about this is some questions that I like to ask. I have three questions to ask. Question number one is, who is beneath you? Is there someone you look down on? For whatever reason? Yeah. You know, I sometimes say, you will never look into the face of anyone whom God does not love and for whom Christ did not die. If you want to level the ground, that's how you level the ground with your own mind. I appreciate the idea that Steamtown talks about no perfect people allowed. Well, if that's true, that includes you and me. And we need to have that leveling. I'm just going to walk without wanting to be noticed. I'm just going to, you know, see what God wants me to do and be engaged in that. And it's not about me getting attention. But the second thing I will ask myself is, what is beneath me? You ever seen something? Well, somebody ought to take care of that. Well, what's wrong with you? I don't do that. I'm going to give you a confession of a former pastor. You ready? These are really great. I never could understand why people left so much stuff in the pews and on the floor at the end of the church service. I don't know. Maybe they do that at home, too. My mama wouldn't allow that. But why is it? And so, I mean, here I am. I'm lead pastor of a church and all these other kind of things like that. And I'd see something on the floor, I just pick it up. I do it here. And I remember the president of the Christian University we were attending was talking about one of the key administrators. He saw Dr. So-and-so walk in the chapel today, and he saw some trash on the ground, and he went over and picked it up, put it in the trash can. He said, you can do the same thing. I do. And I will confess, the one thing I don't like picking up are used Kleenexes. Please, don't do that. Don't do that. Or if you want to see if I really would do it, just come up and put one up here. Yeah, you know, just. And then you'll watch me head to the nearest sanitation station or to the bathroom, wash my hands. But is it beneath me to pick up a Kleenex? Used? No. And the third question I ask myself is, how do I expect to be treated? I deserve better treatment than this. Do you know who I am? I have a great story when I was the chaplain of the Red Barons, and I told a joke to the guy sitting next to me. The joke was, did you hear the Cleveland Indians were changing their name? He said, to what? I said, to the possums, because they play dead. They play dead at home and they get killed on the road. Yeah, and then he said, do you know who I am? Handed me his business card. It was Peter Bavese, former president of the Cleveland Indians. You know, so always, always know your audience. Always, always. You know, just fun kind of those things. But it's like, do we look down on other people? But how do we expect to be treated? Those are tough questions. But then that second thing, where Jesus served to meet needs and not to be noticed, just help where it's needed, spontaneously and strategically. So I used to travel to Chicago, because that's where I was working on my schooling out there. And back in those days, Willow Creek was the big deal church in the United States. And Wednesday nights, we didn't have class at night, a group of us would go over to Willow Creek. And I remember the one night I'm there, I went into the restroom before the service, and I'm washing my hands. The guy next to me was washing his hands, and then he took the paper towel and he dried off the sink and dried off the countertop. I was like, wow, that's a good idea. And I went into the church service. He was the worship leader. At our church, we sang songs that he had written. And he's in the bathroom after he washed his hands, wiping a countertop. You know, I that has stuck with me for a long time. It wasn't beneath him to do that. And he was going to help where needed. And the third thing then is to submit to authority with accountability. That's what Jesus did. And we need to be willing to be held accountable. I'm involved in a men's ministry, and one of our key phrases is isolation is dangerous. That accountability, we need it with one another. And that's why the church is here. And that's why God has given us pastor, teachers, and elders, and those that can come alongside and hold us accountable. And we just have to face it. We've got to be held accountable also. And Jesus was willing to. God became Lord, and Lord was obedient to death, the death on the cross. And that's the example that's set for us. But this is what it's about. We're to walk worthy. And what does a worthy walk require? A worthy walk requires humility. Now, many of you are at least familiar one way or another with Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. If nothing else, you may have seen a program on TV where there's an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting going on. And you know how the meetings begin. People introduce themselves. They introduce themselves by first name only. They just say, hi, my name is, and they say their name, I am an alcoholic. So I want to welcome you today to the first meeting of the Proud People Anonymous. Okay? And I'm going to give you your script, and there's a blank to fill in, and you can figure out what you're supposed to put in the blank. I'll read it to you once, and then we're going to read it together, because this could be the starting point for you today. Hi, my name is Tony. I'm a proud person pursuing humility by the grace of God. Are you ready? Hi, my name is, I am a proud person pursuing humility by the grace of God. You know, that's interesting to read as we now will soon be taking communion, where we're invited to examine ourselves. That perhaps today God's going to touch your heart and say, you know, your worthy walk is missing the core element. And as I said on Christmas morning, I'll say it again today. When this service is over, I'm just going to be down here at the front. you need somebody to talk to, come and see me. If there's more than one person, Pastor Eric's here, Pastor Jason's here, we have elders that are here. We're here to try to help all of us become better disciples of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the Jesus example. The lesson from this passage in the book of Philippians that challenges us, and we all have a distance to go. Amen.